We're going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Today we're going to look at a verse in which our Lord teaches us four foundational truths that make up the hope of every believer in Christ. Four foundational truths. The verse is 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Let's read that. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This verse declares the foundation of Jesus Christ. Of our Lord. This is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it's upon this foundation believers rest all their hope in him. What we're told here that he did and accomplished for us, this is our hope. This is the hope of our salvation. This is the hope of our resurrection, you that believe Christ. Look above at verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Well, verse 18 gives us the specifics of that hope. They tell us exactly why we have hope in Christ, what he's done. This is our hope. And you'll notice that everything in this verse 18 rests entirely upon Christ. It's looking to Christ, not looking to you and me and what we've done. It looks to what Christ has done for his people, for his people. So this speaks to what we call the redemption of Christ. This is the redemption of Christ. Redemption means it speaks of a payment. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid a price. He paid the demanded price for the salvation of his people. He redeemed his people, paying a price that we owed to let us go free from the hands of holy justice, that we might be free of our death and free of our condemnation, that we might have life and fellowship with the true and living God. Christ paid the price that we owed to the justice of God. When we read a verse like Galatians 3, verse 13, where it says, Christ hath redeemed us, he's purchased us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's the price. There's the price. He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The scriptures, when you read a verse like that, the scriptures are telling us that he paid what we owed. We owed to God a perfect righteousness and could not pay it. Therefore, we must die. That's what we owe to God. We must die. Well, Christ, as the substitute of his people, he came, he interposed himself, he put himself there for his people, and he paid the price that we owed, that we might go free. And so I want to highlight just in that thought two things that Christ did for his people before we get into the meat of our text. Two things that he did. He obtained the forgiveness of our sins for his people, and he reconciles us to God so that we have fellowship and life with the true and living God now. He did that. This is the double for our sins that we receive. Isaiah 40, verse 1 and 2. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Tell them this good news. The Lord says, for me to tell you this good news, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Not that Jerusalem which is yet in bondage in political Israel, but the Jerusalem which is from above, which is free. She's not in bondage anymore. He says, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins, the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life, which the Savior gives us. We have received forgiveness and we have life in him. And so this is my hope. This is the hope of everyone here who believes that Jesus Christ is all their righteousness and that he accomplished what he was sent here to do. He did it. He did it. And we have a good hope. Let's read 1 Peter 3:18 one more time. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know, there's a humiliation of Christ and an exaltation of Christ. And this verse actually speaks of both, of Christ's humiliation and of Christ's exaltation. And I was thinking about this, that our hope is that as Christ partook of our humiliation in coming in the flesh and bearing the contradiction of sinners against himself, that as he partook of our humiliation and the weakness of the flesh, being fully dependent on the Father for all things and going to the cross and dying as the sacrifice of his people, as he partook of our humiliation, so we shall partake of his exaltation. Because his exaltation is when he rises from the dead and ascends unto the Father. And his session is at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning right now. And he shall return again, yet this time without sin, this time as the triumphant King and Savior. And so we see his humiliation and his exaltation. And as he partook of what we are in our humiliation, so we shall be partakers in him of his exaltation, being raised again. Being raised again to have life with him forevermore. So I want to give you four foundational truths that are found in this verse that make up our sure and certain hope, a confident hope, a sure hope, a hope that is ours in Christ. And you can tell others that. You can speak of these things when someone asks you, why do you hope in Christ? I remember when I was, I think, about 19 years old, I really didn't know these things too well. I only knew that, I only believed that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died to save his people from their sins, but I really didn't understand what that was. And I remember a young girl asking me once, she said, saved from what? What did he save us from? I didn't know how to explain that. Well, now this verse right here tells you exactly what he saved us from. He's put away our sins and he's given us life in himself. We are saved from the death and condemnation that our sins deserve, and we have life in him. So the first foundational truth is that God the Father sent his Son to save his people from their sins, the condemnation, the judgment of our sins, that what we owe to God. He saves us from that, and that's declared in this first phrase here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins. You see, the Lord is teaching us that man does not save himself by his own works. We are not the makers of our own righteousness. We're sinners, and everything we touch is polluted and vile and sinful. We can't make a righteousness of our own. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're fallen, sinful creatures, and we've earned the wages of sin, which says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Christ Jesus suffered the wrath of God for his people, for the sins of his people as their sacrifice. He gave himself for our life, and by his life we live. And so the Son of God was manifest in the flesh. He was made like unto his brethren, yet without sin, in order that he would be the fit sacrifice. He's the seed of woman. He's not born of Adam's corrupt seed. He was formed in Mary's womb by the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost. who formed that holy thing in her, so that he's not born of corrupt seed, like you and I and Adam. He's born of incorruptible seed. He is the Son of God, come in the flesh, manifest in the flesh. And so he's perfect. That's why he's perfect. That's why he fulfilled all righteousness. And we in him fulfill all righteousness, and because he is our substitute. We're told, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In him. Not knowing him and doing what you got to do now to make yourself righteous. No, we are righteous. We are the very righteousness of God in him. In him. I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. And when you get there, just put a marker there, because we'll come back to it a little later. But I'm going to read verses 9 through 11. This is speaking of the suffering of our Savior in the flesh. This is his humiliation when he humbled himself, taking off his robe of glory and coming in the likeness of our flesh, in the weakness of our flesh. So Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. And this brings us to our second point here, the second foundational truth. That is, he was sent to the Father to save his people from their sins. The second foundational truth is that there is a people for whom Christ came, and for whom Christ laid down his life, and all for whom Christ died, everyone that he redeemed, they are saved without fail. He said none of them is lost save the son of perdition, because it was the purpose of God to do so. And so this truth is declared in these words, the just for the unjust. Now, the promise of God tells us, he tells us in his word, that he would send our Savior. He would send the one who would save us from our sins. He would send the one who would deliver us and reconcile all things and restore that which was lost in Adam. And so the promise was first spoken in the garden. Right? Chapter 1 of Genesis tells us, it shows us in type what Christ came to do. We see it in type. But in chapter 3, verse 15, that's the first time where this promise is declared, literally declared, not in type, but what the Lord tells his people who heard him say these words to the serpent. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee, that is the devil, and the woman, my people, the church. I'll sever that enmity, because right now, by nature in Adam, there's a love. There's a following. There's not, that, I don't know if it's a love, but there's a willingness. That's all the voice that we hear by nature. And we hear the devil. We follow the devil. We go the course of the world. But I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between my church, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, because that seed is Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, we're told about the fulfillment of this very promise here in 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8 says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. That's you and me by nature and Adam. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. That's the curse of the fall, that we come forth born of Adam's corrupt seed, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. That's us. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That goes back to that promise. That's why Christ came, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, continuing to speak of that fulfillment, you can turn over to Galatians 4. In Galatians 4, verse 4 through 6, this is the continuing of that the fulfillment of that promise. Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law," right? Not born of Adam's seed, but the Holy Ghost overshadowing Mary, "to redeem them," for this purpose, "to redeem them, to purchase them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons," right? That we would be delivered from that seed, doing the will of the devil, doing what this flesh loves to do, and that we would be brought into the family of God as the sons of God. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Right? Now that there's life, there's a cry. "Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, you show me what a sinner I am, what a vile, wretched man I am. Save me, Lord." He works that in his people. His people are made to know, "I've sinned. I've offended holy God. I've broken his law, and I cannot fix it. I cannot make myself righteous." Now, who are these sons that God manifests his Spirit in? Because not everyone manifests that faith and love for God. Not everyone believes Christ. Not all have faith. All men have not faith, Paul said. There's a particular people who are manifest by the power of God to be the unjust that are spoken of here. They are the unjust ones for whom Christ died. I want you to notice, if you still have your finger or something in Hebrews 2, but Hebrews 2:11, it says, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." Christ has a body, right? Someone else's arm is not your arm. You have your own arm. You have your own legs. That's your body. Well, Christ has a body of which his people are members of. You're members of his body. And Christ died for, if Christ died for all individual men, and some are saved and yet others go to hell, even though he died for them, has Christ failed then? Has Christ failed? Has his blood failed to deliver those for whom it was shed? Is Christ then now divided because some are with him and some are in hell? Is the body of Christ divided? No, it's not. Christ has lost none of his people. He successfully saves all for whom he shed his blood. He saves them all. It's not possible that Christ should fail. He is the successful Savior. He's called the captain of our salvation, who perfected us through sufferings. And that verse there about sufferings, it doesn't say whose sufferings. I really believe it's speaking of Christ's sufferings and our sufferings, because you that are Christ's, he chooses and purposes and gives you sufferings, whereby he manifests his grace unto you. And he makes these words effectual in your heart, seeing the promises of God fulfilled unto you. He suffered that you too might suffer with him and know him as his body. Right? I hurt my finger this past week, and my whole body is well aware of that pain because it's one body. When I go to do the things I would do, I'm reminded of this pain here. I have to be a little more ginger, a little more careful with grabbing things, and because it's my body. Well, we're one body with Christ, and it's given to us of the Lord to suffer for Christ's sake. And he blesses those sufferings to you, because in those sufferings, whereas the world suffers, but they don't think of Christ. They don't have a knowledge of these things, but you in your suffering are made to think of Christ, to remember him, to remember his word. You're made to cry, Abba, Father, remember me, Lord. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I'm weary. I'm sad. Or thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. I see how you delivered me. I see how you answered that prayer, how you gave the prayer and you answered it. And we see the Lord in all the things that we suffer and go through. It's for your sanctification. He's the one who does it for you in grace and in mercy. He does that. And so we suffer with him because we're made one with him, and he's manifesting that we are his through faith, that we are members of his body, that we are brethren. Brethren, testified in due time. And as Paul said, he's a ransom for all, that is, those testified to in due time of who are his. Because faith is manifested in them. Grace is manifested in them. They call on the Lord. They hear the Lord. They believe the Lord. So Christ died for a chosen people given to him by the Father. All right, if you're still there in Hebrews 2, look at verse 16 and 17. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. We're going to look at who this seed of Abraham is. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, those in his family, those of his seed, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. There is a people of God, and these are his brethren. They are the seed of Abraham. Now let's go over to Galatians chapter 3, and I just want to show you a few verses in Galatians 3 and chapter 4 as well. But first, Galatians 3, verse 7. Who are the seed of Abraham? Galatians 3, 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So Abraham's children are his seed. And we're told here that they which are of faith are the children of Abraham. God's not limited to the physical lineage of Abraham. He's saying those who are spiritually the seed of Abraham, those that are of faith, are his children. And it's they which are of faith, whether Jew or Gentile. If you believe that Christ died for your sins, that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, but Christ died for your sins, and that he rose again for your justification. If that's your hope, then you were of faith, and you were of the seed of Abraham. Now drop down to Galatians 3:29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Those whose faith looks to Christ for all their righteousness are most definitely Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And turn over finally to Galatians 4, verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And so all who are born of his grace, all who are of faith, are free. We are freeborn, like Isaac was. We're not children of bondage as Ishmael was, born of the bondwoman. He pictured that those that are under the law trying to come to God under the covenant of the law. No, we've been set free. We're born of the free woman by faith so that we come to God under the covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the Lord opening your ear, causing you to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, because there's multitudes that keep trying to come to God in the works of the law, trying to work a righteousness for themselves, and keep looking to what they're doing rather than what Christ has done and accomplished for us by his grace. That's the Lord opening your ear so that you hear the good news of what Christ has done for you. Rejoice. Rejoice and be glad in the Lord. because not all men are of faith. Not all have faith. And that's his work of grace. So we're not laboring for righteousness. We're not striving to justify ourselves. We've been justified. We are justified. We are free and alive in Christ. And that's all of the grace and power of God made effectual unto you. And so we look to him. We that believe are one in the same body with Christ, and he manifests that grace in us in the day he chooses to manifest it in each one of his children. And the day of grace for them, he'll make it evident, and he'll keep showing you, he'll keep drawing you to himself in faith and revealing faith, and he'll give you the trials and the afflictions and the sufferings to bring you to him, to break you of trusting yourself and your own strength. He's gonna shut that confidence of this flesh down to make you find your all in Christ. And though the flesh whines and cries about it and carries on about it, the spirit, the new man, rejoices and thanks God that he did it and didn't let you have relief in the flesh, but stayed on you and delivered you from death in Christ. Because it delights him to do that. It delights him. And if none of those verses convinces you that there's a chosen people, I'll just quote Ephesians 1, 4, and 5, which says, "It's according as God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." If that's God's will, you can be certain it shall come to pass for every one of his people. Because God's will is fulfilled. It's done. Now, the third foundational truth is that all who Christ died for are reconciled to God by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what I'm getting at there is he does not leave his children in darkness. He makes this known. He gives us life, a new birth. He makes us new creatures in Christ. So it's the Spirit that regenerates us, that makes us new creatures in Christ. And the Spirit regenerates all those for whom Christ died. He's going to make you. If Christ died for you, you're going to know the true and living God. He's going to show you that light, the light of Christ, that he is the light of God. It's going to shine in the face of Christ. And this is declared in these words, that he might bring us to God. He's going to bring you to God if you're his. We're naturally, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, "But the natural man, that which is born of Adam, that which we have by nature, by birth, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them." They think that's nonsense, that a man could be forgiven of his sins by something that Christ has done. Surely I have to do something. Surely I have to give up something to earn this salvation. No, not at all. Not at all. We don't save ourselves. Christ saves us. "Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. All there is in us by nature is enmity against the true and living God." And Christ is going to deliver us from that enmity and that hatred of the true and living God. Our Lord tells us, when he was speaking to Nicodemus, he tells us, "Marvel not that ye must be born again." Because we're born of Adam's seed. And there's no spiritual life in Adam's seed. And you don't add it. You don't work for it. You don't get it by your works and by your studying. It's given. It's a new birth by the Spirit of God regenerating, giving a new birth to whom God wills. It's a new birth, brethren. He says it this way in Galatians 6, 14 and 15. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. It's not my works, in the law. It's not my works in religion. It's not my having the right doctrine. It's not my knowing a few of the right things and being able to put down the lies and the falsehood. That's not my salvation. What's our salvation, what is manifest in us that we are saved, is a new creature. One that hopes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ for all my salvation. We're dependent on him entirely. We are new creatures by the giving of the Spirit because of what Christ has obtained for us in his death and resurrection. Christ delivers all his people from that old wine, that old religion, those old works. He delivers us from those works, and he makes us partakers of the new wine, of his Spirit. And we drink of him and grow in him and rejoice in him for what he's accomplished for us. So it's a new birth, brethren. It's a new birth. It's a regeneration of being born again by the Spirit of God. We don't make that. We don't make it stronger. We don't make that for ourselves. The Lord gives it freely to whom he will, because he's obtained this for us by his death and resurrection. And so, by his grace, we're severed from the love of this world, and we're made to know him and to grow in him. So Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says, "And you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And so these words here, they're written to believers. They're written to you that hear, to you that the Lord has opened your ear and made you to hear Christ, to know your need of Christ, to know that you're sinners and cannot save yourselves. He does this for us. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." He's done it. Now, this brings us to our fourth and final foundational truth. We hear how Christ obtained this life for us and how he's obtained these spiritual gifts for us. He obtained them all by his death and resurrection. And this is declared in these final words: "being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And so Christ's suffering not only included his humiliation, where he came in the flesh, where he suffered in the flesh, where he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself and all the blasphemies that they said to him and charging him with sin. But in his sufferings, he was made sin for his people to put the sins away forever, to die as their sacrifice, to obtain the forgiveness of our sins through the death of the cross. And he was buried. But brethren, he did not remain dead. That tomb is empty. He is risen again. And that is the promise and the hope that we too live in him, that we shall be exalted with our Lord and Savior. Just as he partook of our humiliation, so we are made partakers of his exaltation. Everything in him. Our God has raised him from the dead, justifying him, everything he said and did, and it justifies you that believe in him. Because you're right, God has given you that. God has done that in you. You trust the true and living God. You trust the Lord. You trust him. Everything he did was as the servant of God. And by his obedience, even unto the death of the cross, he obtained our eternal redemption, our purchase. It's made. It's done. We're his. We're his. We are not our own. We are the Lord's. And God testifies that we shall, in his word, that we shall, and by in his word and by his Spirit, that we are saved through Christ, through him. Now, quoting from Romans 5:10, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so Here's the confession, brethren, of every believer. This is the confession of our hope, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that he is my salvation, that he is all my salvation, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And so rest all your hope on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he did was to redeem you, to purchase you, to obtain your forgiveness, and to give you life evermore in himself. And you that rest upon him, you shall not be ashamed. You shall not come short of the goal that you seek, which is life evermore with the true and living God. It's yours in Christ. So four foundational truths. They are: God the Father sent his Son to save his people from their sins. And the second one is that all for whom Christ died, they are delivered. There's a people that he laid down his life, and none of them is lost. And third, this salvation includes our reconciliation. We're not left in darkness, but we are given his Spirit, whereby we are born again, made new creatures in Christ. The old things are passed away in Adam. All things are become new in the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, he obtained this life by his death and resurrection. I'll close with what Paul said to Timothy. He said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And I pray that's the hope of every one of you that hear him and rest in him and believe him. That's our hope, brethren, that he's done it all. Everything I need, it's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.